just lift our hands. We could stand one more time. Such a beautiful song. Brother Marvin, it is so great once again to have Sister Terry Spears. I'm beginning to think that Steve, because the Cowboys didn't win this year, that maybe it's he slipped into depression or something. I'm not for sure. But I'm picking on him because he might be watching right now. So better luck next year, brother. But it is good to have Sister Terry Spears. She's a dyed-in-the-wool Packer fan because she loves cheese curds. So, welcome back. God bless you, Sister Spears.
I do love cheese curds. I'm going to plead the fifth on football since my husband is watching. And before I begin today, you can come on. Before I begin today, let me send his greetings to all of you. This has not been our best 12 months that we have ever lived. But God has proven himself extremely faithful. Steve got sick, as you remember, when we were here, and he has struggled ever since then with different situations, and 3 weeks ago he had a stroke. And the doctors honestly did not know if he was going to pull through. And now 3 weeks out, he is well. He is only having issues with his balance, which is not good for traveling on airplanes and airports, but he is coming along so much better than they ever anticipated. And the doctor told him, yes, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. The doctor told us Thursday when we were there, they said, this is nothing but a miracle. There is no way that you should have ever come back this far, much less in only 3 weeks. So I know my God is able. And he desperately wishes that he was here with us today. But continue to pray that the complete work of God will be done in his life. He is not a happy camper having to be home. And as is my custom, and you're familiar with this, I want you to repeat after me before we begin today. I now, in Jesus' name, receive the word you are sending into my heart. Not my head, my heart. Because it's fertile ground where the Holy Ghost lives. And the seed will germinate. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I take dominion and authority over everything in this building that is not like you. We cast out any fear and doubt and unbelief, and we release your love and faith to flow through this congregation today, totally uninhibited and totally in your perfect will today. In Jesus' name, and you may be seated.
How measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels. Could we within the ocean? To write the love of could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky? Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measured.
Other verses to that song, but for the sake of time, this is the one I requested. That song is amazing. The story goes about that last verse that he just sang. Somewhere in an insane asylum, a man had been existing in the corner of his room. And he was curled up on the floor against the wall. When he finally died, they moved his little makeshift bed away from the wall, and they found the words to that last stanza and that song. Could we the ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, it would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. I could never find better words to describe the love of God. And I don't know who I am preaching to this morning, but here's what I do know. I was sitting in ICU with my husband about 3 weeks ago. I was actually contemplating calling and canceling this weekend, because I had no idea where my life would be at this point. And as I was sitting there praying and asking God for direction, as clear as he's ever spoke to me, he said, you will go to Madison, your husband will be okay, and you will preach on Sunday morning on my love, because there's someone that's going to be there that desperately needs to be reminded of how much I truly love them. So I don't know who you are here today, but I have been feeling you for about 3 weeks. The love of God, how rich and pure. The song that they started service with this morning, you thought that I was to die for. Real love, not love that any of us are capable of. There have been a lot of different kinds of love in this world, and a lot of them were celebrated this weekend. Love between a man and a woman, love between parent and child, love among neighbors, love among friends. Do you know that last year, Americans spent $20.7 billion on Valentine's Day? Cards, candy, jewelry, flowers for friends, for family, for coworkers, and yes, even for pets. I will have to report this morning that my daughter had got a new dog a couple of weeks ago, and she took her to PetSmart for Valentine's celebration Saturday. Yeah. 250 million roses are produced for Valentine's Day. $1.7 billion is spent on candy. The tide off of that would be nice, wouldn't it? 190 million cards were exchanged on this weekend. And you know what it costs to exchange 190 million cards? Another cool $1 billion. All to express love and say, I love you. Yet love really has nothing to do with a cupid or a heart with an arrow in it. The greatest love story ever told was bloody and a sacrificed life. God was the originator of love. It wasn't Hallmark or Hershey's. It was a hill called Calvary. Love is rarely free, and love comes with a price, and it always costs something to love. I want us to look at our first scripture, 1 John 4, 7 and 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. And then when you skip down to verses 18 and 19, it says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him only because he first loved us. Everybody say, he loved me first. He defined himself as love. Our scripture said, for God is love. There really is nothing else to be said about that. There's no other list needed. There's no more descriptions necessary. He is love, period. There are a lot of love stories in history. Cleopatra and Mark Anthony. Of course, Romeo and Juliet. Johnny Cash and June Carter. See, that's my country roots from my husband. There are also a lot of love stories in the Bible. You have Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Rachel. But I want to share a different love story this morning, one that isn't quite as flowery and rose-strewn. But it's the one that God wanted me to relate to that someone that's here today. And you find it in the book of Hosea. Hosea has a less than perfect wife. And her name is Gomer. The story actually is a spiritual Valentine card from God to us today. For a basis of the story, Hosea is a prophet whom God uses to portray his great love for us through a relationship with a wayward wife. God told Hosea, you got to understand, Hosea is a prophet of God. And he tells him to go marry Gomer, even when she had a very sketchy reputation. And things went downhill from there. They had three children, and then she walked off and left him. If you pick the story up in chapter 3 of the book of Hosea, Gomer has hit rock bottom. The exciting world that she lived in of adultery and parties has now turned into the living hell of prostitution. And at this point of the story, Gomer is for sale on the auction block of sex traffic trade. And Hosea, her husband, has every legal and moral right to divorce her. And under God's law in the Old Testament, he actually could even have her killed. But Hosea is portraying love and not law. And in love, Hosea does the most unthinkable thing that you could imagine a prophet of God doing. But following God's instructions, he goes to the slave market and he buys his wife back. And he takes her home. And he says in Hosea 3:3, "Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man. So will I be for thee." Now, I'm certain at this point in life that Hosea didn't feel Valentine's love or affection for Gomer. Hopefully not for Homer. Whoa, Madison. The spirit of Madison has overtaken. Okay, y'all can delete that off of the feed. But how could Gomer at this point in their life be lovable? She had destroyed Hosea's life. She had wrecked his home. She had hurt their children. She had destroyed his life. She had publicly shamed and humiliated the prophet of God. Yet in obedience to the Lord, he heads to the slave trade and purchases her back, brought her home in her shameless condition. That kind of love is only learned from God. Gomer made her choice. She walked out, left her husband and her home. Here's the deal. Hosea didn't try to hang on to Gomer by overlooking her affairs or manipulating her with guilt or making empty threats. If you read chapter 2, he simply says, "If you want to stay, I want you to, but with the understanding that you take whatever steps are necessary to end all these affairs. You want to go, you may go, but things cannot continue as they are. I want you to know I'm not giving up on you, but I'm willing to give you up if that's what you want." It's probable that many months and possibly years passed between Hosea chapter 2 and chapter 3. But like the boy in the prodigal parable, Gomer had to reach the end of the road before she could see the value in returning home. Somebody sits in this congregation at the end of the proverbial road. Hosea, after the manner of God, and to show us in 2020 the depth of God's love, was to show Gomer that a relationship was still possible. Not on the terms of her character, but on the terms of his commitment. Hosea 3:1 says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Love her according to the love of the Lord." Understand this kind of love, the only way you can do it is look to its source, God. God did not wait until we were cleaned up to offer us his love. While we were yet sinners, he demonstrated his love for me through Calvary. He didn't wait until we came crawling back to him before he reached out to us. Instead, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He showed us how we could fall, and then he offered to lift us up higher than we could ever have imagined. And it had nothing to do with feelings, but a promise made to a broken, fallen couple in the Garden of Eden. God made a promise of redemption. And we are the unlovely, the unlovable, and yet he loves us still. God's word is too important for him to be wasteful with words. And I believe that everything God has to say is important. It's just up to us to discover its importance. And in this story of Hosea and Gomer, God recorded the exact cost Hosea had to pay to buy back his own wife. 15 shekels of silver, 1 1/2 homers of barley is what he had to take to the auction block that day. And I believe there's a reason for these very precise figures. In the Old Testament, the established price of a slave was 30 shekels of silver. If you recall, Judas was paid 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. This would have been about 6 months' wages in this day and time. It's a half of year's earnings. Hosea pays 15 shekels of silver and 5 bushels of barley, which is just over 40 gallons, which would have had another cost of 15 shekels. So Hosea paid a total of 30 shekels in cash and barley. Since Hosea could not pay the total amount in cash, it indicates that paying Gomer's redemptive price involved great personal sacrifice. Visualize Hosea. He's heard that his wife is about to be sold. So he gets ready to go redeem her from the slave market. He checks his wallet. He looks in his checkbook. He digs in the cushions of the couch. He looks in his change thing in the car. All he can come up with is 15 shekels of silver. It's all the man's got in the world. And that's only half of what he knows it's going to cost him. So he begins to go through his things, looking for something of value that could make up the difference. And finally he reaches the conclusion that it's the barley or nothing. I believe that Hosea's payment was equivalent to the widow's mite and the fact that they gave all. It was all he had. It represented a total sacrifice, the very best he had to offer, much like Calvary, when God gave the very best he had to offer. And imagine what Hosea's sacrifice communicated to Gomer. She was brought home to an empty bank account, to an empty pantry. It told Gomer that she was worth more than anything her husband possessed. And everything he possessed was used to get her back. It told her that his love was not based upon her character, her charm, or her charisma, but it was based upon his commitment. And it told her that she could expect more of the same in the days to come. But as she stood on the auction block, being offered in shame, here Gomer would have been stripped and put on display so that the people bidding on her could be sure of her health and her ability to work. Now imagine Hosea's shame. Imagine what he had to endure as he saw her, his wife, the mother of his children, in a place like this. And in our sin and shame, we often forget how exposed we are and how we are unable to cover ourselves, much less settle our sin debt. This was also Adam and Eve's problem in the garden. After their sin, they were exposed, naked and ashamed and hiding. And they tried to cover themselves, but it took the shedding of blood of an animal to make them clothes. It took the loss of one life to pay for their life. God must be the one to cover our sins, to pay our debt, to take away our shame, and to cover us with perfect love. We don't have to earn God's love or even earn his blessings. We are loved. Calvary is the proof that we are loved. Blood was shed to buy my freedom. He wants to give us all things freely because we belong to him. We may be on the auction block of sin, stripped of everything we thought we had. But he stands today wanting to buy us back. But too often, like Gomer, we go outside of our relationship with God, seeking to earn our value from other things. A career, a relationship, an addiction, promiscuity, or even as Christians, we try to earn it among Christian service and sacrifice. Yet the only sacrifice that ever matters is the one that God made on an old rugged cross. The cross alone indicates how valuable you are to him. A love too much to comprehend. The love of God. How rich and pure. Hosea renews his wedding vow and he says to Gomer, "You're coming home. You're going to live with me for many days. Everything that you need, you're going to find in me. You won't have to go outside this relationship to find love or acceptance or worth or anything else, because I'm going to be for thee." Hosea's solution to Gomer's shameful past was to give her a brand new, secure future. He was telling her that the past didn't matter anymore. They were going to begin working on a future, and there was only one rule. She had to let Hosea love her exclusively. She needed to depend on him for all her needs, and he alone would be the source of her security. Today, we stand in this place. We are Gomer. He is Hosea. God's desire for you today is relationship, not judgment. Judgment will come. at the end of all things. But that's not today's. We're living under grace and mercy. And His love is reaching for you today. He wants us to be dependent upon Him for every kind of need that we may have. He tells us that we are accepted in Him. You may not be accepted even in your own family, but you sit here today as a child of God, accepted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and loved totally, completely, and unconditionally. He tells us that we are new creatures in Him, and that He is giving us a brand new start. He tells us that we don't have to go outside of our relationship to Him to meet any need. We're to cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. We're to walk in newness of life, not the shamefulness of our past. He alone is to be the source of our security and our relationship to Him. We're not hanging on to Him, but He is hanging on to us. He loves you. And He sent me to tell you how much He loves you. He says, I will be for thee. Now, will you just be faithful to me? Although we're not told how the story ends, I imagine that Gomer cautiously and hopefully took all this in. After all, she had given life her best shot, and it had led her to much shame and disappointment and hurt. She had tried to find fulfillment for everything but Hosea. And she had come home empty. And now love was being lavished on her and pledged to her anew. How could this be? It doesn't matter today how far you have gone. You have not outrun His love. So what I must learn and accept is that He who is love actually loves me. He who is love actually loves me. Governments may fall, but God's love will last. Crowns are temporary, but His love is eternal. My friend, your money and your strength and your fame and your success will someday run out. But His love will never fail. I don't care if you're strong, robust, and 20 and able to take on the world, or if you're 85 or 90 and can barely make it into this building. His love for you does not diminish with time or age or circumstance or your ability. He simply loves us. He who is love actually loves me. How could God have a love like this? No one has unfailing love. Nobody can love with perfection. You're right. No person can. God's not a person. And unlike our love, His love never fails. His love is immensely different from ours. Does He love us because of goodness? Because of how kind we are? Because of how smart we are? Maybe He loves us because we have great faith. Nope. He loves us because of His goodness, His kindness, and His great faith. John says it like this in 1 John 4 and 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. This thought brings great comfort to me on my good days, especially on my bad days. God's love does not hinge on my love. The abundance of your love does not increase his love. The lack of your love does not diminish his love. God loves you simply because he has chosen to do so. It is that simple. He loves me because he wants to. He loves you when you don't feel lovely. He loves you when no one else loves you. He loves you when others have abandoned you and divorced you and ignore you. But God will love you no matter what. It is one of my favorite scriptures, and it simply says in Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. It was nothing I could do. It was nothing that I was. It was not because of anything I was gifted with. He simply loved me because he chose to. The Message says the scripture this way, and I love it. It says, but God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. He didn't love me to make himself better. He didn't marry up. He reached way down. So we know at some level that God loves us, but do we really get it? As far as we know, it cost God nothing to create the world and the entire cosmos. Every mountain, every flower, every ocean, he spoke it into existence, and it cost him nothing. But to redeem us and to convert rebellious people, it cost him crucifixion. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless. The devil will exploit our anxieties. He will exploit your depressions. He will exploit your insecurities, and he will exploit your fears. And he does it to distract us from the truth of God's love for us. Do we, in our limited human carnal thinking, truly comprehend what it means when we first started singing that little song in Sunday school, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. And keep in mind, 1 John 4 and 19, we love him only because he first loved us. The magical, miraculous, unbelievable thing about the love of God is that there is nothing you or I can ever do that makes him love us less. So I don't know what life has done to you. I don't know what people have said to you. But here's what I do know. None of it matters when it comes to the love that he has for you. It's not predicated on how you feel about yourself or how somebody else has treated you. His love is only predicated on the fact he loves you. It's pure. And it's simple. And there is nothing that will ever cause him to take back the life that he gave for you and me on Calvary. He simply is incapable of letting go of us. Regardless of how far we wander, regardless of the pit of sin we find ourselves in, he reaches and he loves. Delays and setbacks and long-term campaigns from hell are not uncommon. But he came to win. And win he will. Every day and deed of your life has passed before his eyes and has been calculated in his decision. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he has reached this verdict. I love you still. I love you still. I love you still. No matter what, no matter where, no matter how, no matter why, I love you still. There's no discovery that will disillusion him. There's no rebellion that's going to dissuade him. He loves you with an everlasting love. It's God's love, and it's never failing, and it's never ending. He loves us. God will not let you go and loves you with a love that will not let you go. Musicians, come. Today is your day. He's calling for you to accept his love. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. I have just spent the last 35 or 40 minutes given one long altar call. If it's been a long time since you were the first one out of your pew to make your way to this altar, as we all stand today, today is your day. No matter the depths of your sin, no matter the length of your service, we should all be in the altar falling in love again with Jesus. And letting that love transform us. Calvary is not a fairy tale. God really sent his son because he loved you. And he wants to redeem you. He wants to buy us back from that terrible taskmaster named Satan. Don't know who you are, but the altar's open and he's calling you. Come experience something that you've never experienced before. And even if you've lived for him a long time, on this weekend he wants us all to understand that it doesn't matter where the world goes or where our lives go, that his love is going to sustain us through it all. Can we all just fall in love with him again today and let him love us back?